Come join us, Tony. We'll pray for you, and then you can share with us. Lord, we thank you for Tony. We thank you that you've called him and anointed him and gifted him as a teacher, teacher of your word, with a heart that just loves you and loves this church. So we pray that right now you would speak through him, you would fill his heart and his mind with your word, and that it would really minister to us in a way that brings the change that you are longing for. So we commit him to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Cool. Thanks, Neil. Good morning, Crossways. How are you doing? Are we awake? Eh? Are we ready for the sermon? Okay, awesome. Well, get your Bibles out and get ready to learn from the Word of God. We're in the Faith and the Fire series, and the title of today's sermon, if you're taking notes, is Faith in the Fire of Service to God. Faith in the Fire of Service to God. Last week, I preached on faith in the fire of work. Work meaning anything that you put your time, effort, energy, and money towards. That in life, we dedicate ourselves to things. It could be hobbies, it could be passions, it could be your employment, but you dedicate yourself to those things. And last week, we learned that actually work, and I call those things work for now, work from the time of Adam was cursed. And the reason why it was cursed was that Adam and Eve went their own way. They wanted to do things for themselves and by themselves. Do you remember that from last week? And so, we are blessed in Jesus who changed that and redeemed work, all of our passions and pursuits, by bringing us back into communion with God so that we could live with God and for God. With God and for God. And so as we live with God and for God, as we devote our time, energy, effort, work over to Jesus, over to God, the question remains, how do we effectively live this God-honoring, kingdom-building work life? How do we do it? How do we do it? How do we live this life of service to God, and particularly through difficult times, faith in the fire, through the hard serving of ministry? To my left here is Pam, who's served this church for decades, and for many of those decades with Rob. And they established this church. And I'm sure, Pam, if I were to ask you, you would say to me that ministry and serving God is not plain sailing. Am I right? There are hard times. It's difficult. And so, how do we do that well? How do we live our lives well for God? So today's, that's a bit of an introduction. And today we are looking at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 to 13. 2 Timothy 2, reading from verse 1 to verse 13. Okay, verse 1. You then, my child, be strengthened by grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy. If we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Amen. Praise be to God for his word. You know, for the past number of decades, the academic study field of so-called psychology have done many, many surveys on people who've come to the end of their life. They're coming to the end of their time, either terminally ill or aged. And a lot of these studies have asked the question, how would you have lived life differently? What would you have done differently? What is the secret, or what is the advice that you would give to living a happy, fulfilled life? And we know that from these surveys, I don't know if you've ever come across these surveys, but lots of people will say, I would have spent more time with the people I loved. I wouldn't have worked so much. I would have spent time with the people I loved. I would have established better relationships with my children. I would have spent more time with mom and dad before they passed on. I would have taken more risks. I would have done things not just to please others. I would have been my authentic self. I wouldn't have just worked to please other people. I would have gone to more places and done more things. I wouldn't have given up so easily. I would have pursued playing an instrument or doing something different. All of these things are good things and good advice from people who've walked the walk. But in 2 Timothy, we get great advice from somebody who lived and walked the walk and walked the talk as well of the life of faith. Paul is in chains. Paul is enduring a trial, and he knows 2 Timothy 4, he says, I've run my race, I've come to the end, and I'm going to depart. He knows that this trial is not going well, and he is going to be killed for his faith. And so he writes this letter to Timothy to give him advice on how to live this life of significance for God, how to live this God-honoring, kingdom-building, effective life. And so when we read 2 Timothy, we should all sit up. Some people might say, well, Timothy, the letter of Timothy was for Timothy at a certain, for a certain person, at a certain time, at a certain place. But all God is all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for all of us in training us and bringing us to be these effective soldiers of Christ. So we should sit up and listen to this word of advice from Paul. And what Paul does in this scripture is he gives 5 pointers. 2 action points, 2 actions, and 3 attitudes. And those are going to be the 5 points we're going to go through now. 2 actions, 3 attitudes that we should aspire to if we're to be effective for Christ and effective through trial. And so, let's start at the beginning. The first point is this. Right at the beginning, what does he say to Timothy? He says this. You then, my child, verse 1, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And so we've heard a lot of this in the sermon, in the time together today, in the service today. We sang that beautiful song, At the Cross, at the Cross. And it speaks about the way there's this flow coming down of grace upon our lives. And Doug spoke about it around the communion as well. That we can be strengthened in grace. Paul knew that Timothy, if he was going to be this man of God that he was called to be, then he would need to be strengthened in grace. You get your strength from this free gift from God. We cannot do it on our own. We cannot live this Christian life on our own. We need to be coming to the cross and submitting to the cross and receiving from God, receiving His grace. And when we receive grace, we are empowered because it overcomes our frailties. It overcomes our shortcomings. It overcomes our sin. It enables us. It reminds us of who we are in Christ, that we are now the children of God. It is that free gift. And so we should be living light and free. And so I'm going to show you this quick little analogy. Right, so here is a jar of water. This jar of water represents God. I think I can do it for now. And this jug here is you. And so what we can't afford to do is go through life not being strengthened in grace. But grace is something that flows to us from God. It's given to us in God. None of us are outside of grace, but you need to be positioned to receive it. So as we position ourselves to receive it, we are filled. We are filled with power. And so we can receive from the Lord. And where do we receive this from? We receive this from the communion table. We receive this by bringing and submitting our lives at the communion table. We receive this by coming together in worship like now. We receive this as we go into a time of worship, of singing and hearing from the Holy Spirit, spending time with the Lord. The reality is we need this. We need continual filling. The problem, as I said, is that it needs to be a positioning. If you can be outside of the positioning to receive the grace of God. And there are two things I want to say on this. And there are many ways that we do this. One of them is by not coming to the table. One of them is not confessing your sins. One of them is being very happy where you are in the world. And being very comfortable with the world standard. If you're comfortable with the world standard, you can't expect God to fill you. It says later on in the chapter that we read that if we deny Him, He will deny us too. If we're going on our own mission, folks, if you're going on your own mission, don't expect that God is going to fill you with the strengthening that you need. If you're pursuing civilian pursuits, you need to be positioning yourselves by coming into fellowship with Him, by being attached to the vine, by being connected to the vine. All right. There are two little things I want to mention here. The two things that I think, and I'm just... this download hopefully from the Lord, is self-condemnation. In Romans it says, who is it that condemns? It's God who justifies. And so who are you to condemn yourself? In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, it says, come to the throne of grace with boldness, with confidence. And confidence in who? Confidence in yourself? Oh, check of me, I can come with confidence because of what I've done? No. We can go to the throne room, the throne of grace, with confidence in who Jesus is, and we can do that. So to self-condemn yourself does not make sense. If you're beating yourself up by all your failures, it's watering down the sacrifice of Jesus. Come with confidence to the throne and to receive. Go with confidence, but go. Don't sit on the side here like this jar is right now. The second thing I want to say is, just quickly, is around comparison. Comparison is one of the worst things you could do if you want to receive from the Lord. Comparing yourselves to others either does one of two things. It makes you puffed up and proud and self-righteous because you're like, I'm so much better. It's like that Pharisee, you know that story that Jesus says in Luke 18? There's the Pharisee and there's a tax collector. They go to the temple. The Pharisee is like, Lord, thank you that I'm not like that dude. I'm so cool. I give tithes. I do this. I do that. I'm not like him. And so he's puffed up. And then there's the tax collector. He goes and says, Lord, forgive me. I'm a sinner. And he comes with his heart in that way. And Jesus says, who's the one who's going to receive mercy here? Who's the one who receives mercy? Comparing yourself like the Pharisee made him puffed up. But the other comparison is beating down on yourself because you feel like, oh wow, look at that person, they're just amazing. Hudson Taylor, the famous missionary who went to China, he battled with anger. He battled with discouragement. He battled with frustration to the Lord until one day a godly friend sent him a letter and said, do you not know, Hudson, that you do not do things in your own strength? It is by abiding in Jesus that is where your strength comes from. It is not of your own. And that was like a revelation for him. A simple thing about abiding and letting God's strength, letting God's grace power Hudson Taylor. It was a moment for him where he came into the right positioning in Christ. Not condemning himself, not comparing himself, but coming into the right position. The second thing he says to him, the second point for the sermon today is this. He doesn't just say go and get strengthened. He says now go and do what? He says, now go, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. He's saying, as you come and receive, as you get empowered, and you get filled up, now your task is to go and do the ministry that you've been told to do. Go and tell other people. Go out. It's exactly it's so aligned with what Doug was saying about communion. It's like 100% aligned. Thank you, Doug, for that message. Because it's not just for us to come and get filled. This is not our task, is to come here and get filled like this. Riley, you can maybe come and help me out. It's not just to do this and to be filled. Let's fill it up a bit more. Stop. That's not it. And then we go and we find, and maybe there's some evaporation, and then we come and get filled, and then we go and there's some evaporation. No. This is not it. We're living half the Christian life. You're living half your purpose. Riley, come in. What we're meant to be doing is this. Okay, now we're going to have to see if we can juggle this act here. Are you ready? Okay, here we go. This is what you're meant to do. Hopefully this is the line. Okay. Thanks. What are you meant to be? You're meant to be a conduit of God's grace. Can I tell you how God's economy works with His filling and His strengthening? What He wants to do is that the more you give, the more you receive. The more you give, the more you receive. God is looking for people like you who are willing to give up their lives and willing to live for a bigger purpose and to willing to pour out His grace. And as you do that, He will empower you. As you do that, He will give you the strength you need. And how exciting that will be for you. How exciting. It's a beautiful testimony of Heather and Doug's that they were prepared. I don't know what the circumstances behind that, Heather and Doug, it was for you and how you came across this lady. How did you find out about her? It just came up on Facebook that she needed help. And so here's a family who are prepared to say, I'm ready to give up my time, my effort, my energy to go to a hospital and help somebody out. As you're receiving grace from God, you're hearing from Him, you're hearing from His Holy Spirit, He's empowering you and you've touched somebody's life. And our prayers, I hope that our prayers will turn a life now into a life for God. But isn't that a beautiful testimony? We're going to finish with these three attitudes. We're going to finish this these three attitudes. So one, be filled up by the grace of God. Come to church, be filled. Come to your home groups, be filled. And so that you can be a conduit of grace and go and tell others. Serve in your ministry area. Now these three attitudes must prevail if you're to endure the hardships. Because just being filled and just giving will come with a need for the right attitude to serve well and to endure. And so the attitude number one is this. He says to him, share in the suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Attitude number one, the attitude of a devout soldier. An attitude of one who is there to who is single-minded in devotion to his commanding officer, whose only purpose is to please his commanding officer. Do you have that attitude about Jesus? Is He the one that you're wanting to please? Is He the one that you're determined to please? Because if He is, then you will not get caught up in civilian affairs. A great soldier doesn't go mess around in civilian affairs when he's got a job to do, when he's got an officer to please. He is listening to the orders of his commanding officer. And so last week, and I mentioned this just briefly in my sermon, that the beauty of this is that now, because of Jesus, your work, the thing that you do, whatever you might do, the business you own, the work that you're doing for health, the health department, at the university, as a mother, as a lawyer, all of these things that you're doing actually are redeemed by God. And so those are not civilian pursuits anymore if you give them over to Jesus. So you don't have to be in full-time ministry, folks, in order to serve God, in order to be a soldier who pleases his commanding officer or her commanding officer. So that's the first thing I want to say. But the other one I want to remind you of is last week I had some stones here and I said, what type of building are you trying to build? 1 Corinthians 9 says, be careful how you build. And you best build with precious stones and not wood, hay, or straw. Because the day of testing, when your life is over, your works are going to be tested by fire. They're going to be tested by fire. And whilst you will be saved, you'll be saved into eternity, the reality is your works are going to be shown for what they were. And so the challenge to us is don't get entangled with civilian affairs. Don't get into the world where the most important thing you do is that you go to work. The most important thing you to do is ride a bicycle. The most important thing you do is, just being with your family. It's very, very important. But the most important thing you can do is being a minister in your family. The most important thing that you can do is being a server in your workspace. The most important thing you can do is be a witness in your sport group, whatever sport group you can be. So be a devout soldier. Don't get caught up in civilian affairs. Last 2 points. The second attitude is the attitude of the focused athlete. The focused athlete, here it says, an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The focused athlete understands this. Unless I follow the rules, I'm not going to win the prize. What's interesting here is it doesn't say that there's one winner. It's just saying an athlete will follow the rules and he'll win the prize. It's not that you have to out-compete anyone, like I was saying about comparisons. You're not trying to out-compete the one next to you. Please know that you're on your own race. And as you gave your life to Jesus, you started your race. You're running your race. Now, the thing is, going back to Corinthians, is run your race well. Run the race well. How are you going to run the race well? It just says this. If you want to receive the award, you must run by the rules. And the rules are simply this. Know Jesus and make him known. It's only Jesus. It's about his word. And the last thing is don't stop running. I think this is well encapsulated in what Paul says in the end of that same letter to Timothy. He says this of himself. And I think he's expounding on what he said before, really. He says this in verse 7. I have fought the good fight. So he's fought the fight of the gospel. So are you fighting the fight of the gospel? I have finished the race. I've kept running. I didn't stop running. And I've kept the faith. And those are the rules. Fight the good fight. Finish the race. And keep the faith. And you will receive a reward in heaven. Because he goes on and says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will reward me on that day. A crown of righteousness awaits you and me one day when we go to heaven. Last point is this. The last attitude is the attitude of the hard-working farmer. And the attitude of the hard-working farmer is one of sacrifice. He says there that the hard-working farmer is the one who should enjoy the first share of the crops. And so we too need to be hard working in our efforts for Jesus. The expectation is if we're to endure, if we're to be effective, is to be ready to sacrifice. One of the people that I work with, she comes from somewhere up north, Afrikaans, a lady who actually teaches Afrikaans. And I don't know, Afrikaans people just have a way with being amazing farmers. I know there's amazing English farmers as well, and Zulu farmers, and Xhosa farmers. But Afrikaners, it just seems to be in their blood somehow, I think, as well. And they're amazing farmers. But she went back in the holidays. She's a teacher, and her family have farm. And hulle is boere, right? Is that right? And so they farm. And so I said, oh, it must have been so nice to go home, because she's so foreign in this little outpost here of Hilton. And so she went back, and I said, it must have been so nice to be with your family, and you must have caught up and all that stuff. She said, actually, I didn't see them. I said, what do you mean? You went home. You went to the farm. I mean, it's like farmers have all the time in the world, don't they? You know, it's like you come home. You're on your own time. You're the master of your own business there. Man. No one tells you what to do. She said, not a chance. Are you crazy? She said, they're working from 4 or 5 in the morning. And because it's planting and preparing season, and I'm not a farmer, but apparently it's preparation season, they go out early, they start preparing the fields, and they keep working. And they keep working. She said, sometimes they're coming back at 1 or 2 in the morning. And they do that day in and day out. Farmers are hard workers. Farmers are hard workers. And I said, well, is that sustainable? How is that even possible? She says, well, it is just for a season that we do that. And then we go on to other things. So we'll go to cattle or something like that, which might be a little bit less intense. But this thing is for a season. Because they know that once they've done the hard work, there's a reward coming. Because once those crops start growing, they start growing. And there's nothing you can do about it. You pray and you wait for the rain and it grows. And God does the growing as well in our hard work. God is looking for people like you and me who will be co-workers with him, who will do the hard work of ministry wherever we are, and that we will then leave it over him to do the rest of the growing, so that we might receive those fruits, that we might see people come to salvation. There can be no greater gift. I'm going to start finishing now. There can be no greater gift, folks, for you and me than to see people saved. To see people saved. Andy Stanley, in his book Deep and Wide, I know we're running out of time, so I'm not going to go into this for very long. But he writes at the end of his book. He's writing about, he does Breathing Room. He's a very, very famous pastor in the U.S. And he's got really big churches, and they've reached so many lost people. His heart for lost people is really profound. And so he writes of an occasion where he and his wife had to make a decision. They had to make a decision. Do we stay in his father's church because he came in through ministry family? Do we stay in his father's church, which is a very successful church, big church, going well, all those things. Do we stay here, or do we listen to the word of God? Do we listen to God's prompting to start something different, to start something new, to go out on a limb, to go and serve God? And he writes and he says, there's an occasion where this gentleman, who really was so anti-church, comes eventually to church, coerced by his wife to come to church and his family. His name was Barry. And there's a moment when Barry, he explains what has happened in his life through the church. And he says, as Barry explained in his baptism video, it was as if the light switch turned on inside of me. This is Barry explaining how Jesus touched his life. So a random decision to attend church in order to get his wife and kids off his back turned to be a divine appointment. 6 months later, Barry and his wife were baptized. Just as Barry was coming out the water and our congregation began to cheer, Sandra turned to me with tears in her eyes and whispered, what if we had never left? And so he raises the question, what if? What if Heather and Doug had not heeded that Facebook post? What if you don't go out on a limb to ask your friend to church? What if you're not prompted and listening to the Holy Spirit to actually go and speak to somebody about Jesus or pray for them? What if? What if? We don't want to be people of what ifs. We want to be people in line with God and doing His work. And so as we close, I just want to pray for us. Paul ends this letter, I'm conscious of time. Paul ends this letter with a beautiful reminder. He basically says to Timothy, Timothy, go and be filled by grace. Go and pour out in grace to others. Be a conduit of grace. But be a devout soldier. Don't get caught up in civilian things. Be the athlete who runs with perseverance the race set out and running by the rules. And be a hard-working farmer, putting your hand to ministry. Put your hand to ministry. And he says the strength to do that is all through Jesus. That last portion is all about Jesus. Remember Jesus, risen from the dead, the offspring of David. And remember the power of the Word of God. And remember those to whom He wants to bring into the kingdom. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Lord Jesus, we want to be the conduits of your love and your grace. We don't want to be outside the positioning of receiving from you. We want to receive from you, Holy Spirit. We want to receive from you, Jesus, the power of your blood. And so as we come before you, we come as weak vessels, but in you strengthened. We pray that you would prompt us, Lord, to be hard-working farmers, athletes who run with perseverance, and devout soldiers, people who are doing your work out in the communities around us. Lord, won't you bring more and more people to salvation through us and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.